We're going to be reading the entire epistle of 2 John today, looking at really only the first few verses of the book. But reading from 2 John, the entire epistle here this morning. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. And we'll end there the reading of this epistle, second epistle of John. Several years ago, one of our elders in the church was reading a book which stirred up my attention called The Defense of Elitism. The Defense of Elitism. Sounds a little elitist, doesn't it? By William A. Henry III. And so, having the interest that I did, I read the book. It does not sound like a book that would be popular in America. One of his points, however, in the book, and I think really the theme of the book, is not so much as the title indicates, is that simply that people do have different abilities, gifts, and intelligence, and all men are not equal. When our Father said all men are equal, they meant all men are equal before the law and are to be treated equally. But when it comes to gifts and talents and abilities, intelligence, it's certainly true that not all men are equal. And it's wrong to hold back those who are different than we are from achieving what their abilities will allow them to achieve. It's interesting, recently something was written, I think, in the newspaper just this past week, or maybe it was on television, a man who was speaking at Harvard University, believe it or not, who said that the creators of television had this unrealistic view that they thought television would raise the lower class up to the middle and high class. That it would be a great instrument of social change in America. And he told the seminar there at Harvard that actually the opposite has happened. That the high class or the higher class, the more moral class, has become more like the low class. Instead of bringing the low up to the higher, it's brought the higher down to the lower. He said that at Harvard. I don't know. He got away with it, I guess, as far as I know. I read something just yesterday in one of the magazines that I get that the French Revolution motto was freedom, equality, and fraternity. And the author said, well, you can't really have freedom and equality in the same society. If you have equality, you'll not have freedom. And if you have true freedom, you'll never have true equality among people. Because God made us all different. And only in Christendom can you have true freedom and true equality. And therefore, apart from the Christian society, you'll never have fraternity. It's a good article. If you want to know more about it, I'll tell you where to read it. But the point is that we are not all the same. And we need to recognize that and not be ruled by jealousy, but rejoice in the supremacy of the abilities and the gifts of others. And I say this because of the way John introduces his epistle. The very first word, the elder, not an elder, not one among many elders, but he says, the elder. Isn't that interesting? Not only does he say it in 2 John, he says it also in 3 John. As he introduces 3 John, you can see that very quickly across the page for some of you. The elder to the beloved Gaius. As he says in the second epistle of John, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Now, some of us might say that sounds a little bit of an elitist to me. I can't believe John said that. I mean, there are more elders than John. John was unique. John was heads above most other elders. He wrote several inspired letters in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John was in a class of his own. Regardless of what we might think of the parity of the elders, John was in a class of his own. And probably John lived longer than any of the others. You know, he's probably the only one left by this time. And so I think John begins his letter by simply saying, you know, the elder, the one who's lived the longest, the one who's left, the one who was with Christ, the one who has been given the privilege of writing the inspired works of God. And so he was. I have no problem with that. John, if you want to say you're the elder, that's fine with me because, as far as I'm concerned, you are. You're the one. I think the same thing is true in any day and time. I think God raises up preachers that certainly are unique and have unique gifts and abilities in different ages. You know, most preachers want to be like Spurgeon, but you know what? Unless God brings another miracle again, you'll never be like Spurgeon. I think the same is true today. When I look at the landscape of preachers today and great speakers, you know, there is a difference. When we have a conference locally or when we send our children to the Worldview Conference, you know, they go to hear the best we've got to offer. And often wondered, hey, They didn't ask me to speak. But you know what? I can understand that. Because there are differences. God raises up special people for special times. None of them rise to the level of Christ. They all confess that. I did speak at a conference one time. I was asked one time. I think there was 25 people there. But that's okay. The cream of the crop rises to the top. And that's the way it ought to be. So I think what I'm saying here is thus, even in the church, even among those who are leaders, they're all equal, yes. We all fall down at the cross as sinners. But God does give different gifts to different men. And I think John can rightly refer to himself as not just an elder, not just one among many, but the elder. He deserved it. He deserved the honor that he got. Now, along the same lines or along the same vein, I want to also call your attention to the person to whom he writes. As you'll notice there, it says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children." Or the elect lady and her children. There are those who think here that he means by the lady the church in general. The church is called the bride of Christ. It goes by the feminine gender. And some people believe that he's writing to the church, to all churches here. And he's not really writing to an individual. And her children include the members of the church. This church and every church and all churches. But I don't take that position myself. I believe that John is writing to an individual female woman who happens to be a Christian and the mother of several children. This is the position of men like Jay Adams. I feel comfortable siding with him. It's also the position of Matthew Henry. And that surprises me. When I went to Matthew Henry, I thought, you know, Matthew Henry's not going to say that, but Matthew Henry did not even consider any other position. Matthew Henry tends to spiritualize and move into a kind of a ethereal of interpretation of Scriptures, and I would have expected him to say here, the lady is the church, symbolic of the church. But Matthew Henry says, no, he says, this is a lady that was in one of the churches. This is an individual. Now, another reason I believe that is because if you compare 2 John and 3 John, you find out that 3 John, in the first verse, he uses the same basic language and he writes to an individual by the name of Gaius. 3 John, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Writing to an individual there, not writing to a group of people. And I think if we parallel that interpretation with 2 John, we would conclude that he's writing to an individual. Not writing to a symbolically to the church. He's writing to an individual. She's also called the elect lady, the chosen lady. She was chosen by God as part of His, to become part of His church. She was predestined before the foundation of the world by God the Father, that the Son would die for her and the Spirit would bring her and draw her unto Christ by the grace of God. Not only was she a lady, but she was an elect lady who knew that she was a sinner without hope except in the saving work of Christ. And that makes her, in my mind, a real lady. sinner saved by grace without hope except in Christ. She was a lady by birth. She was a lady by grace. You know, to see the mighty, to see the ladies, the great, the elite, to bow down at the cross of Christ is a wonderful sight. And it makes the great really special. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is what I said about John. You know, John, yes, John is equal as an elder. He has one vote. But when John speaks, everybody listens. John is unique. John is head above most other elders. Likewise, we have a woman here in the church who is unique. She's different. She's a lady. She's a chosen lady. There are differences in the church among us. There are women and there are ladies. As I said, I think this is contrary to modern America, but we think that in modern America that everybody must be reduced to the lowest standard. And it's elitism if we think that somebody outshines somebody else. But that's just not taught in Scripture. It's the elder who writes to the elect lady. You know, there have been elect ladies down through the years in the church, in the history of the church. One of the greatest elect ladies was called the Countess of Huntington. For those of you who study history, late in the 1700s, there was a true lady, probably of great wealth, without a husband. Part of God's church, a widow probably, who was a Calvinist. A Calvinistic Methodist, believe it or not. Some people think that's a contradiction, but years ago that was not a contradiction. She was a Calvinistic Methodist. Quoting from historian Latourette, he says, "She built chapels and appointed to them men whom she designated as her chaplains. George Whitefield was one of them." In 1779, she and those associated with her separated from the Church of England. And we had what were known as Calvinistic Methodists at one time. She too was an elect lady. She was special. She was a godly woman. She believed in the doctrines of grace. She had no husband. And she had a lot of money. And she wanted to use her money for the work of the kingdom of God. And she saw George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. And she said, "Dr. Whitefield, I want you to be the preacher in this church. Will you do it? Because you preach the doctrines of grace. And I myself will personally finance the whole thing. You don't have to worry about money. I've got money. I'm a rich old lady." She was an elect lady and supported the movement of Whitefield and the preaching of the doctrines of grace. And God put her in the church with her money, and that's what she wanted to do with her money. And thank God she did. And she financed the buildings all over England that would not be part and parcel with this dead Anglican religion. And she said, We want preachers like George Whitefield preaching, and I, as she says she did, I will fit the bill. I'll pay for it all." She was a lady among ladies. Now, the point I'm trying to make here this morning is that God's church is made up of various types of people with different gifts and stations in life, from elders who are the elder, the one, you know, he's the one we want to hear. He's the one I want to read. You know, my preacher's okay, but I want to hear him. And there are ladies in the church, true ladies, godly ladies, that God has given to the church to be used for His kingdom. And they're not just normal run-of-the-mill women. They are true ladies. Kurios. People who are to have special respect. Let me conclude here by saying one thing I think that's probably important. You know, praise God for the revival in our churches of covenant families. And praise God for parents who can have children and raise them up in as godly children. I was at the post office the other day and I saw one lady there with two young boys. And I thought, first of all, I thought, you know, it's good to see a lady who is her age who believes in having children. You know, that's kind of unusual today. But she couldn't control them. They were just totally out of control. And she was so flustered. I mean, she was ready to run away. And I thought, you know, it's good to have children, but it's not good if you can't bring them up as godly children loving the Lord. And I thought it's great and it's bad. Well, the church today, I believe, in the circles in which we run, have rediscovered the covenant. We've rediscovered how to raise children. And God has blessed us. And God has blessed many of you with children. And it's a great blessing and certainly a hope for our future. But let me say this. At the same time, we must remember that not everybody in our church has a husband, five kids, and a minivan. Not everybody in our church has a husband, five kids, and a minivan. You know, you go here in the parking lot, and about half of them are minivans, and I praise God for that. You have to buy a minivan to carry those children. That's great. But not everybody's like that. There are widows, there are single men, there are single women. There are elect ladies in the church who don't have husbands and yet who are loved by all those who love the truth and to whom John himself takes time to write a particular letter that would become part of the Word of God. We're not all the same. There are elect ladies in the church. There are elders. And then there are elders, like John. We're not clones of one another. We differ a whole lot. But that's okay. That's okay. In Christ, we are united. But we are diverse as a people. We do have in common one thing. We are sinners saved by grace. And some people may not like the idea that there was somebody who said, I am the elder, and someone who wrote to the chosen lady. Smacks of elitism to me, some might say. Not really. God made us different. And we need to respect those differences among ourselves. We are one at one place, and that's at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. Before Christ, we're all nothing. And yet, before Christ, we're all children of the King. The elder to the chosen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank thee how it speaks to the issues of our day in very, very surprising places. John was, no doubt, the elder. He was unique. And this lady, no doubt, was truly a lady, a chosen lady, a lady to be respected, a lady maybe of great wealth, but a lady who loved like the Countess of Huntington, the great doctrines of grace. O Lord, you put these, your people among us. Help us to love them as we who love the truth. In Christ's name we pray.